Welcome to the Open Door Podcast. I'm Pastor John Riley. I hope that today's message will encourage you and help you to find deeper intimacy with Jesus. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can visit us online at opendoorsanrafael.com. So I'd like to start today by asking you a personal question. I'm going to start meddling in your lives right away, okay? If you think about emotions as a soundtrack to your life, the score that's always playing in the background, what is the emotion that plays the most on your soundtrack? I'm not necessarily talking about the strongest emotion. I think sometimes that's the one we think of first, you know, the one that really jumps out at us when it's present. But it might not be the strongest emotion, because most of us don't have strong emotions all day, every day. I'm just talking about the one that's kind of almost always there in the background, that single note that's just playing in your life. What's setting the tone? What is it for you? Last year on my sabbatical, I spent a little time talking with a counselor because I needed help dealing with my own soundtrack. I've often needed help dealing with my emotions. I've often needed professional help dealing with my emotions. And after the back injury I suffered that prompted me to go on sabbatical, I really needed some help sorting through my emotions. And so I saw a counselor. I saw him over Zoom. And he is this super old guy named HUD. What a name, right? HUD. HUD McWilliams, of all things. And HUD is full of wisdom and was also able to say some things to me that I really needed to hear. And I'm really grateful for HUD and his place in my life and how he helped me during that season. But in one of our conversations, HUD asked me the same question I've just asked you. He said, John, what is that emotion that's kind of in the background all the time? What's the emotion you feel the most? And I really struggled with knowing how to answer. Not because I didn't know the answer, but because I didn't want the answer to be true. And so HUD, as if sensing my conflict, gave his own answer, which happened to be the same as mine. He said, the feeling I experience the most in life is sadness. And I was surprised at first when I heard this man who has been walking with Jesus for 50, 60 years, and who seems so put together and so wise and really happy, actually, to hear him say that. But I resonated with it. It was the same thing I was feeling, but was afraid to answer. I think partly because sometimes in church we get this image that we're supposed to be happy. No, we're supposed to be joyful, and it's different. And he went on to explain to me, he said, John, I'm not depressed, and I'm not pessimistic, and I actually find a lot of joy in life. But when I think about the world and everything that's going on in it, I just feel sad. Without raising your hands, how many of you here today feel sad? When you look at the world and what's happening in it, when you look at some of the things that have gone on in your own life, how many of you feel sad? We need to make room in the church again for sadness. Jesus didn't use the word sad very often, but he did use the word troubled. Troubled is kind of like sadness on the next level. Troubled is like sadness and then stir in a bunch of distress and overwhelmed feelings in with that. So again, without raising your hands, how many of you here today feel troubled? Well, if you do, I have good news for you. Because in the passage we're about to read, in God's word, Jesus gives us the cure for a troubled heart. Isn't that amazing? Like, it's right here. You're going to see it as soon as we read it. He gives us the cure for a troubled heart. So let's read it together. John 14, starting at verse 1. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. This is God's word. Remember, if you were here a few weeks ago, Jesus has just told the disciples at the end of the last chapter that he is going to be betrayed by one of them. He's also been talking a lot about how he's about to die. And as the weight of this begins to set in on the disciples, Jesus tells them and us how to stave off despair and keep our hearts from being troubled. Let's look at it again. Verse 1, he says, Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Well, that was easy. It's the easiest sermon I've ever preached. I could just be done for the day. Dave, you want to come up and sing a song? We just wrap this thing up right now? Seriously, the answer's right there. How do you keep your heart from being troubled? Believe in God. Believe in Jesus. That's it. You know, when God fed his people manna in the wilderness all those years after bringing them out of Egypt, they didn't have to go looking for it. Isn't that amazing? All they had to do is this. Open the tent flaps, walk out, pick it up. They just had to pick it up. You know, sometimes God's truth is just like that manna. It's like all we have to do is just pick it up. It's sitting right there in front of us. But some of us, including myself, again, a very emotional creature is up here behind this microphone. Some of us have thoughts and feelings that get in the way of us just picking it up. Some of us want a little more explanation. So for myself and anyone like me, let's read on and let's see just how belief in God and belief in his son Jesus can keep our hearts from being troubled. Verse 2, he says, In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. What is Jesus saying here that should be so soothing to our hearts? He's saying that there is a place beyond this world. He's saying there's a place beyond the sadness and cruelty and disappointment and injustice of this world. And more than that, there's room there for us. More than just room, in fact. There is a part of that place that is perfectly tailored to each one of us, individualized to who you are. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you. And Jesus tells his disciples here, he's going to get that place ready. But please, loved ones, hear this today. He was going when he spoke to his disciples during the Last Supper. He has gone as he speaks to us today. Jesus has gone and prepared a place for us. Let me explain, and I'm going to use someone else's thoughts to do that. Years ago, a church planter from South Africa named Alan Platt came and spoke at a retreat for some of the pastors in our movement. Alan spoke for about an hour and 45 minutes on this same passage. And honestly, I could have listened to him for another hour and 45 minutes. It was that captivating. It was amazing. And one of the biggest things Alan helped me to understand that night was that my conception of what Jesus means when he says that he's going to prepare a place for us was all wrong. See, I imagined that Jesus hadn't returned yet because he was still preparing a place for us. As if there was this great big cosmic construction project going on up in heaven that had taken 2,000 years and Jesus was the foreman on this project. And you know, it's almost ready, I promise. You know, I just have, there's a little electrical to do, a little bit more paint to put on, and then it will be ready and then I can come back for you. What a ridiculous thought. What a ridiculous thought that the one who spoke the universe into existence through a word from his mouth has been laboring for 2,000 years to get a place ready for us. This is inconsistent with who Jesus is, with who God is. He's not breaking a sweat up in heaven, you know, putting the finishing touches on our apartments. No way. Our place has been ready since Jesus rose from the dead. See, when we read this passage, we immediately go to images of heaven that most of us have probably had since childhood. And images of going to heaven when we die. You know, we're going to put on the white nightgown and we're going to float around and sing Kumbaya for, you know, a couple millennia. And that's just not what Jesus is talking about here. We have to remember what heaven actually is. Heaven is the presence of God. Heaven is where the Father is. Heaven is where Jesus is. Notice, Jesus doesn't even mention the word heaven here. What does he say? He simply says he's going to the Father's house. And he's preparing a place for us in the Father's house. Heaven is being with the Father. Heaven is being with Jesus. That's why Jesus says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself." He says he's going to take us to himself. It's not about a magical place in the sky. It's about being with the Father and being with Jesus. Again, there's a place outside of this world of sin and sadness and sorrow that Jesus has prepared for us. And he's prepared it for us through his death and resurrection. Romans 4:25 says, "He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." Brothers and sisters, that is all that had to happen for Jesus to get your place ready. That is all that had to happen for you to be reconciled to the Father and for you to be with the Father, was Jesus' death and resurrection. The place he has gone to prepare for us is ready now because he has finished his work of death and resurrection. Yes, there is still a future hope. We all look forward to a day when we will be with God the Father and be with Jesus the Son in ways that we can't even comprehend now, right? That is true. That is still coming. But Paul, in the book of Ephesians, tells us that God has already seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we have been united with Christ. In other words, belief in God and belief in Jesus will keep your heart from being troubled in this world because your belief gives you access to a place of peace and rest that is outside of this world. And it's a place you have access to even now. And again, that place is defined by the presence of the Father and of his Son. You might have heard at one point people talk about the now and not yet reality of the kingdom of God. This is part of that. It's part of the now and not yet reality of the kingdom of God. Jesus is taking us to the Father. He is taking us to himself, and yet we are with Jesus and with the Father already through faith. And that's the place. That's the place where our hearts are calmed and our troubles are put to flight, even when our circumstances go unchanged. It's that place with Jesus and with the Father that we have now. Picking up again in verse 4, Jesus says, and you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So not only is Thomas confused about the way to where Jesus is going, he's confused about the destination itself. So Jesus makes both very clear for him. He says, Thomas, I am the way, and the Father is the destination. This is the question that the whole Bible was written to answer. How do we get to the Father? This is the question that really all of human history hinges on, whether people know it or not. How do we get to the Father? We were once with the Father. Then sin entered the world, and we were separated from the Father. So how do we get back to him? Jesus tells us there's one way and one way only. It's through him. Jesus is the way to the Father. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Jesus is the truth of who the Father is. As he will go on to say in our passage, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And Jesus is the life that can only be found in the Father. John 17, verse 3, Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus is the truth of the Father revealed. And Jesus is the life that can only be found in God the Father. In verse 7, he continues to answer Thomas by saying, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. I just love how Jesus drives this point home for Thomas. He's like, Thomas, let's clear up this confusion once and for all, okay? You've waffled back and forth about who I am long enough. I'm just going to say it to you. You've seen me, right? You've known me. That means you've seen the Father and you've known the Father. Get it, Thomas? Let's clear that up once and for all. Verse 8, Philip chimes in. Oh, boy. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Now, this is the point where I don't want to think I'm any better than Philip, but honestly, this is the point in the narrative where I'm like, bro. Really, bro? Like, he just told you that if you've seen him, you've seen the Father, and you're going to say to him, well, just show us the Father. That's enough for us. There is no clearer sighting of the Father than seeing Jesus. There's no clearer sighting of the Father than seeing Jesus. Philip's problem is that what he's seen of Jesus up until this point isn't enough for him. What Philip wants is for the sky to rip open and to see the throne room of heaven and to see God's eyes flaming with fire, him shining like the sun. He wants to hear him speak like the roaring of many waters. In other words, Philip wants to be impressed. That's what he wants. But here's the thing. If you read the Bible about people who had visions about God that were like that or encounters with God like that, there's one thing that all of those people felt when they had those experiences: complete and utter terror. Jesus simply wasn't terrifying enough for Philip, for him to get that this is God. Philip couldn't yet see how God could be embodied in the loving, compassionate, self-sacrificing man sitting in front of him. Jesus just wasn't terrifying enough. And what that tells us is that Philip's view of the Father was woefully incomplete. Sure, Philip understood the power of God. He probably understood a lot about the holiness of God. He understood the wrath of God. But he didn't understand the Abba, the God who's not only a father, but a dad. Our God is not just a father, he's a dad. He didn't understand that. He didn't understand the God who calls himself a good shepherd, who lays down his life for his sheep. Philip's view of the Father was incomplete. And many people in our world have a woefully incomplete view of the Father. So many people in our world never get close to God. They never make it to the Father because they can't bring themselves to see Him as a Father. I mentioned my sabbatical already once today, but during my sabbatical last year, I spent 3 or 4 days at Kaiser Hospital in Oakland. Most of you already know this, but I had a spine surgery, and I was recovering in the hospital there. And as strange as it might sound, those 3 or 4 days were some of the best days of my life. Like, honestly, they were great. I felt so much peace while I was there. I just felt so close to God while I was there. It was amazing. Like, I was almost a little sad to come home. I was just like, this has been so wonderful. God's just been here, you know? And a big part of that, I'm sure, was those of you who were praying for me. So thank you for that. It made so much difference. It was also because the staff there was phenomenal. I had so many wonderful men and women serving me there, a lot of whom I found out along the way were Christians. One of those people was the woman who cleaned my room every day. She was such a dear person. And now, I'm not going to share her name because in the course of getting to know her, she shared some really personal things about her life with me. In fact, I kind of like debated if I should even share this story today because of how personal it was. But the chances of you meeting her are slim, so I feel safe in sharing this. There was so much tragedy and so much sorrow in this woman's life. Like, it would take me another whole sermon just to list what this poor woman had been through. But the most painful thing she shared with me was how her father had repeatedly abused her. And she was still really broken by the trauma of that. And then to make matters worse, and still dealing with that, she had shared about her brokenness with her pastor's wife. And she thought she was sharing in confidence, but then the next Sunday, when church was still online, she's watching church from home, and her pastor begins to put her whole story on blast in his message. And that was devastating enough, but what made it truly devastating was what he said at the end of his message. He looked straight into the camera and he said, "I have a message for the person who's dealing with this. Get over it." That's what he said. And I gotta tell you, at this point, she's sharing her story and she is just weeping. Right? And I'm beginning to weep. And she looks at me, knowing that I'm also a pastor, and she says, "Why would he do that?" And this is one of those moments where you're like, "God, I need something to say here." And the first words out of my mouth is, "I don't know. I don't know." And I'm like, "You got to do better than that, God. Like, I need something more to say than, I mean, I don't know is a good start in that situation. It really is, you know. But I'm like, I got to have something else to say." And the thought just dropped into my head. I said to her, "I don't know why he did that, but I know our Heavenly Father would never treat you that way." Amen. And then I started thinking about a sermon that Mark Buckley had preached on this passage and how impacting it was to me. And I've had a lot of great preachers preach on this passage to me, apparently. And so I just started to share with her out of this passage. I just started to share with her how the whole point of this life is about being reconciled to our Father in heaven. It's about knowing our Father. And I told her that Jesus is the way we're reconciled. It's Jesus' death and resurrection that reconciles us to the Father. And after I shared this with her for just a moment, the most amazing thing happened. She kind of looked down at the floor for a second, and I saw her eyes get wide. And she said, "It's about Jesus," just to herself. "It's about Jesus." And then she said, "I'm going to remember that." I don't know why it is, but I cannot share that last line. In all, I've read my notes where I have that written down here about 17 times so I could say it without crying. Honestly, there's something about the way she said, "I'm going to remember that," that makes me cry every single time. There was so much innocence in it, but also so much faith. There was truth to how she said that. "I'm going to remember that." I believe she did remember it. I believe she has remembered it. Something about that truth, about Jesus reconciling us to the Father, sunk in deep with her. But what really happened in that moment with her? What happened was she got a glimpse of Jesus. She got a glimpse of Jesus, you guys. And when she got a glimpse of Jesus, she maybe for the first time finally saw the Father for who he really is. It's Jesus' goodness. It's Jesus' love. It's Jesus' willingness to sacrifice himself for us that gives us the most radiant and true picture of the Father. And even though her heart had been deeply, deeply troubled, in that moment, she found a place outside of her world of trouble. That's what Jesus does for us. And only Jesus can do that. Jesus took her to the Father. So Jesus answers Philip, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves." In Isaiah 53, verse 3, it says that Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You know how I said at the beginning we need to make room for sadness in the church again? If our Savior was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, we can't just be the happy, clappy people of God. We have to be the people of God who acknowledge that there's real sadness and pain in this world and can acknowledge our own sadness and pain and are real about that. Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. One of the sorrows Jesus experienced in this life was not being seen by his friends. Think about it. Jesus had spent 3.5 years with Philip and these other guys, and they didn't even know him yet. They couldn't see who he was yet. You can hear the hurt in Jesus when he says, "Philip, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me? How can you say, 'Show us the Father,' Philip?" He's hurt. Remember at the end of It's a Wonderful Life, when George Bailey is running all over town and none of his friends know him anymore? And there's that one scene where he finally finds Mary, his wife, and even his wife doesn't know him. And then there's that part where he gets that crazy panicked look on his face. My sister knows that well, because we kind of laugh at that part sometimes. He gets this crazy panicked look on his face. But why? Because he realizes that nobody knows him. He's completely alone. Yeah, not even his mother, right? He's completely alone in the world. Completely alone. That's just a little bit of what Jesus experienced here. Jesus experienced complete aloneness. That feeling of being unknown or unseen, that's one of the deep sadnesses people experience in this life. It's actually one of the things that can cause people to despair of life itself. It's one of the things that causes people to think of taking their lives because they feel so unseen by others, so unknown. But God can use that pain. God can use that sadness because sometimes in that feeling of being unseen and being unknown, there's a little bit of hope that maybe there is a place where I'm known. Maybe there could be a place or a people among whom I'm known. And God can use that hope, that little seed of hope, to reveal how Jesus has prepared a place for us where we're known, a place for us in the Father where we're truly seen. Our passage basically ends the way it began. Jesus says to Philip, and really to all of us, "Believe. Philip, believe in me. Believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Believe that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And if that's too hard, at least believe on the account of all the miracles you've seen. Philip, don't let this moment of fear cause you to forget what you've seen and heard. If you believe that I and the Father are one, if you believe that I am going to prepare a place for you, and if you believe that I'm coming back for you, your heart will not be troubled. You will not be overwhelmed by the sadness and trouble of this world. Believe, Philip. Just believe. Loved ones, we have a place outside of this world of sorrow and grief, a place with the Father that Jesus has prepared for you. And because Jesus and the Father are one, Jesus is more than able to take you there. He has done everything necessary for you to be reconciled to the Father. It's ready for you. It's ready now. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have prepared a place for us where we are known, where we are seen, a place beyond the sorrow and the trouble of this world. Thank you, Lord, that you did it through your sacrifice, that you gave yourself up so that we could be brought to that place. Lord, we look forward to the day when we will experience you completely. But Lord, help us through faith to live in that place now. Help us through faith, Lord, to experience your presence and the presence of the Father now. To step outside of this world when it begins to crush in on us. And to experience what you've prepared for us through faith. We love you. We praise you. Thank you for showing us the Father. Amen.